This morning, I wanted to start off, and this is with a purpose, but we're going to not have communion at the beginning today. We're actually going to have it at the end because it will be kind of a point of application of the message today. But we're going to do something a little different in starting off today, in that we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together, all right? And there's a particular part of the Lord's Prayer we're going to focus in on today, okay? So let's stand, if you will, with me, and we'll say this together, and then I'll close off in prayer. But let's just read this passage together here, out loud together. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your provision for us daily, and we rely on you, we depend upon you. Lord, if we have been tempted this week and even have just been self-reliant, Lord, we confess that to you, Lord. We want to look to you for our daily bread, and Lord, we want to hallow your name. We want to lift you up as holy and the one who deserves our worship, and Lord, we also just do want to be ones who are constantly relying on you for the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. And also, Lord, we want to, as ones who have been forgiven, we want to extend that forgiveness to others. And Father, we do thank you for the victory you've given us over sin, and Lord, the ability to say no to temptation. And Father, we also just pray for your you would speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Please have a seat. So this is the last of kind of a mini-series here on that's called This is Love. It started with Good Friday, a love that sacrifices. And then last week on Easter Sunday was a love that conquers death. And that song that we just sang was a part of really celebrating the resurrection, right? And so this morning, I really want to focus in on just the, what does it mean that we're forgiven in Jesus? And I know if shortly after I became a Christian, you know, it didn't take but 24 hours to figure out that my life was no longer, wasn't sinless, okay? I sin did not stop. It wasn't like I stopped being tempted, but I was constantly battling that. And so I was then faced with these certain passages that talked about asking for forgiveness. And I was thinking to myself, I'm like, do I need to ask for forgiveness now as a Christian? And so these are just some things that, you know, once you start following Jesus, that you start wondering, you know, what is this aspect in the Lord's Prayer where he's saying that we are to daily be asking for forgiveness and so on. So we're going to kind of look at that. But first, I want to take a look at some forgiveness facts. Okay, so one forgiveness fact here is that when we put our faith and trust in Christ's work on the cross, we're completely forgiven. Now, if you've been around church for a while, or you've been a believer for a long time, this is just, you know, this is kind of, you might feel like, well, this is like kindergarten here. You know, this is spiritual kindergarten. But I will say this. I still need to know my ABCs, okay? In fact, some of my students, when I write on the board, they kind of wonder if I actually know my ABCs, spelling some of these mathematical terms. But I want to take a look at some scriptures that talk about this complete forgiveness, okay? And so one of them is Colossians in chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses," this is another word for sin, "and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." All right, so there's one promise that talks about a complete forgiveness. And then another one in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." And so he's just, you know, he's trying to give us a picture. He says, well, how far is the east is from the west? Well, you know, it's, how can you measure that? That's kind of the point, right? And so he's removed our transgressions that far from us. He's choosing, in a sense, to not remember them. Another one here from the book of Isaiah is Isaiah 38:17, which says, "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." And so you get another image, right, that if these are your sins and you have a relationship with God, that it's like he's not seeing those, okay, not counting them against you, right? And then there's another here, Micah 7:19, which says, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." I don't know how deep the deepest parts of the sea are, but I think it's almost unimaginable how deep that is. He's just saying, you know, it's like he took our sins and he threw them down into the depths. All these images really giving us an idea of his complete and utter forgiveness of our sins, okay? Now, another fact here about forgiveness, as we're still on this idea of complete forgiveness, receiving Christ by faith results in our right standing with God. And so, you know, how do you arrive at the place where God's going to say about you, all your sins are forgiven? How will you arrive at that place? Well, it happens when you receive Christ by faith. Everything that we talked about over the last couple of weeks about Christ and him going to the cross and dying on the cross for our sins, dying in our place, right? It should have been us there, dying for our own sins, not someone else as a substitute. But God loved us, and he demonstrated that love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? So when we receive Jesus Christ in this gift of forgiveness that he offers, when we receive him, we get right standing with God. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Bible uses a word called justification as kind of a legal term. It's this legal term. It's like God is the judge. He's going to judge our sin, right? And so what these verses I'm going to show you are saying is when it uses that word justified, that's what we mean, how we're made in right standing with him. Because initially, we're not. We've talked about before here at Darby Creek how we're born into this world in sin. And that sin separates us from God. We're not in right standing with him. In fact, the Bible says we're actually enemies of God. Okay? Rebellious in our hearts, not wanting to do things his way. And so that is our status, but by faith then, though, in what Christ did, we can be made right with God. So let's look at a couple of verses here. Romans 5:1-9. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so how am I justified or made right with God? I am made right with God by faith. Right? And that's how we have peace with God. The anger or wrath of God is averted in our case if we receive Christ, because God's wrath was poured out on him. Okay, and so he says, it goes on here to say in this verse 9, he says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood," meaning the blood of Jesus, "much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." And so again, justified by Jesus' blood because he made the payment, right? God's anger was appeased. We talked about on Good Friday that word propitiation means that God's anger was appeased. It was poured out on Jesus, right? And so when we by faith believe in Jesus Christ, we now have a legal right standing with God. He sees us. This is just amazing to me. He sees us as one who is righteous. Take a look at the next verse here, which kind of gets at that. Philippians 3:9. He says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. In other words, okay, so if when I receive Jesus Christ, that if the wrath of God was poured out on him, and when I believe in him, it's almost like there's been this exchange, right? Now that I'm forgiven, and I'm actually given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We believe, and the scripture does show us, that Jesus was perfectly righteous. He never sinned. He always did the right thing, okay? And that was important, that he be sinless, for a number of reasons, but one of which is that not only did he take on himself our sins, and it says became sin for us, but the fact that he lived a righteous life, it's like when we receive Jesus, it's like judicially, like in a sense in the courts in heaven, it's like God saying, oh, your sins have been paid for. I'm now seeing you as holy and righteous in my sight. I'm not going to pour out my wrath on you. You're forgiven. You are holy and righteous in my sight according to the law. Okay? It's like, you know, actually there are verses that talk about how when Jesus died on the cross, it says the list of the things that were against us was put, nailed to that cross, all right, and that our debt then was canceled out by Jesus' death and resurrection. All those things that our sins were nailed to the cross. And so the point here is this. There is an aspect of our, when we come into a relationship with God, where he sees us as holy and righteous because we believe in Jesus. Now, he knows, and we know, that on the day-to-day, we don't act like it, okay? But this kind of being justified really, in a sense, is not directly related to our behavior, okay? This is important, okay? My right standing with God has nothing to do, in a sense, with my behavior. It has everything to do with what my faith is in it. Particularly who my faith is in, if it's in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that they don't intersect or relate, that, you know, the fact that I have faith in Jesus does impact my behavior, okay? But if I trip up and I sin, we still do, that doesn't mean, oops, Greg's now no longer justified before God. No, because that justification comes by faith. Faith in the blood of Jesus and what that accomplished. Does that make sense? So we have to think about this as that there's a judicial aspect to our relationship with God, okay? And the debt has been paid by Jesus Christ. So in a sense, in a court of law, we owe nothing, okay? Jesus paid the price. We're clean, all right? And so that's what we're getting at here, this aspect of forgiveness that, as we just said on that second point, receiving Christ by faith results in our right standing with God. So how do you have peace with God? How do you have right standing with God? By faith in Jesus and what he came to do. It's that simple. It's that simple. Okay. And so it's our hope and it's our prayer that everyone that we come in contact would hear and understand and receive that message. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why we're going down to Nicaragua. We're going down there to help our sister church get the message out. Okay. And our lives are transformed as well as we walk in obedience and step out in faith, and it's neat to be able to communicate the message, right? So now the thing that we're really focusing in on, so we should celebrate, right, this complete forgiveness, this right standing with God. But as I said kind of in the beginning here, this forgiveness fact number three, believers still need to confess sin and ask for forgiveness. But, you know, whenever I hear that or you hear that, you may think, what you talking about, Willis? Okay? Anybody know who that is? Right? Was it Different Strokes, maybe, I think, right? So, but just, you know, he was always, when his brother said something crazy, like, what are you talking about? Right? What are you talking about? So, sometimes when believers hear this, after what I just said, they would say, what do you mean I have to still ask for forgiveness and confess my sin? That sounds like a disconnect. You hear me? And I think it's a logical question, all right? But I think you'll see the scripture does bear this out, and we're going to try to explain it here. Now, we did just say the Lord's Prayer together, right? And, right, one of those phrases is, and forgive us our debts, right? And that's just another way of saying, you know, we forgive us our sins, okay? When we sin, we kind of owe something. It's like owing a debt, right? And when somebody forgives, they kind of release them from that debt is the kind of metaphor here. By the way, I don't know if you noticed that on the earlier slide, maybe I'm just out of touch here. I never really realized that the last phrase got dropped from the modern translations, the part that says with the brackets there, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The reason for that is, typically when you're looking to look for accuracy in the manuscripts, the earlier manuscripts would be better, right? If something's earlier, closer to that time. So the earlier manuscripts don't have that last phrase. That's why, okay? Somewhere along the line, I missed that, okay? When I put the ESV in there, I'm like, oh, I don't know. When did that happen? So anyway, I was out of touch. But anyway, I mean, that doesn't negate the truthfulness of the scriptures. It's just that, you know, as we uncover different manuscripts, you know, it's common practice to say, well, hey, we want you to know that this showed up in later manuscripts and may or may not have been in the original. It's a true statement, okay? We can find other places to verify what that statement is saying. But nonetheless, so about this thing is Jesus is telling these followers of his, they need to pray this. You know, he's teaching them how to pray, right? And again, if you've ever studied the Lord's Prayer, this is not like some magical incantation that we say, that if we say these specific words, something magical happens. It's the attitude and the truth behind what these words are saying is what our hearts should be praying to the Lord daily, right? So if you've never studied the Lord's Prayer, I encourage you to break it down phrase by phrase. Many have done it. There are books written on it, studies on it. It's a great opportunity for you. But I want to just talk about this fact that, you know, one of the reasons that I'm saying this is the case, that we as believers really do need to still confess our sin to God and ask for forgiveness is because the Lord Jesus said we need to do it. Okay? He said it right here. All right? So, now, there's another passage in Scripture that really is talks about this, and that is this 1 John passage. You may be familiar with it, 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In this passage here, even starting back in verse 1, the Apostle John is kind of combating several lies. You know, you'll see this phrase repeated. If we say, well, what he's saying is that someone was saying these things, right? And several things kind of boil down to this. There were some people saying, if we say, like this verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, meaning God, in this fellowship with God, just means if we say we have a relationship, we're walking with him, right, in this relationship. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We lie and do not practice. In other words, there were some people who were saying, you know what, it really doesn't matter how I live my life. And there was a false belief at this time that, and I mentioned this before in other passages, that there were some who believed that it really didn't matter what I did with my body or what I did even on this earth. It's really about the soul is the important part of me, and the body is just kind of like a container, a throwaway, you know? And so it doesn't matter. It does not impact my soul. What if whatever I do with my body, okay? And so if someone with their body or their life, the way they're living, is walking in darkness, meaning not doing the things of God, because earlier it says that God is light, okay? It says here in 1 John that God is light, right? And so if you're walking in the light, it means you're walking with God, right? You're walking with God. And if you're walking in darkness, it means you're kind of living a life that's not in compliance with God, with what he would want, right? He's saying to these people, you can't say you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. You know, you can't just say it doesn't matter, all right? And so he was pointing this out. And then he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You know what I expect to come after that? If he just said, if we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie, you would expect him to say, if we walk in the light, he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. But he doesn't, does he? He says we have fellowship with one another, okay? And this is important. I think this connection here is he's making a connection to say, you know, if I have fellowship with God, if I have a walk with him, then I'm going to be walking through life with other people in my life, other believers. I'll have fellowship with them. And so this really contradicts kind of the way things are today, where people will say, I really don't need anybody else. It's me and Jesus. I don't like organized religion, and I'm just going to have me and Jesus at home. You know, we'll have church there. Well, the only problem is that's not a church, okay, if it's just you, all right? Is having fellowship with one another is a key component of walking and having fellowship with God, right? And an aspect of fellowship is, you know, you and I need to be interacting with one another on a level where we're getting real, okay? Where we're getting real, all right? We're beyond the conversation about the weather and the Buckeyes or whoever it is you follow in sports, right? Or the cars that you talk about or the fashion or whatever it might be. We're below that conversation, and we get down to the matters of following Jesus, right? And true fellowship is not just hanging out. It's not just a social time, although it could provide an opportunity for fellowship to happen if you have a social time, right? But fellowship is really getting into one another's business, right? When Doug said there a while ago, you know, I am my brother's keeper, it's so true, right? It's so true. And so this, if we have fellowship with God, he's saying we will have fellowship with one another. And by the way, this whole thing about walking in the light and how it relates to sin, right? Well, if God is light and I'm walking in the light, I'll become aware of all kinds of things about myself, right? So you can't see it up here, but I've got like aging spots on my hands. And I mean, when did that happen? You know, and I'm just like, you know, one day you look down and there it was, right? But you can't see it if it's in the dark. It's got to be in the light, right? That is blemishes, right? So in our walk with God, right, he's saying, if I'm walking in the light, you know, he shows me that stuff, okay? He shows me where I'm sinning, and because sometimes we, you know, just our humanity, we don't see it. We have these blind spots, right? We have these blind spots and things that we are sin areas in our life that are really hindering our walk, but we don't see it. Okay? Well, when we walk in the light with the Lord and with fellowship with one another, those things get revealed, okay? And the Lord wants us to confess those things to him, okay? And because it does affect our walk with the Lord, okay? And this is really where this comes into really down to the brass tacks here, okay? Is that this forgiveness fact number four, there is both a judicial, which we talked about, and a relational aspect to confession. there's both a judicial, which we said that judicial aspect of confession is when I first come to faith in Jesus and I confess my need for a Savior and that I'm a sinner, that's that judicial aspect, that when I receive Jesus, I can, you know, in that transaction, if you will, between me and God, I confess my sin to him, that I am a sinner, okay, in need of a Savior. That type of confession is that judicial confession, okay? And he forgives us then. He forgives us because of what Jesus did. We talked all about that today, right? Already. So that's the judicial aspect, all right? So initial confession and putting faith in Jesus and Jesus' finished work on the cross. But now, this 1 John confession that he talks about and the Lord's Prayer confession is about a relationship being having something that's hindering the relationship, okay? And so 1 John and the Lord's Prayer are related to a daily cleansing we need, though we don't lose our salvation. Our sin affects our relationship with our Heavenly Father. All right, so, you know, that judicial aspect, some people just only think about their relation, think about God in terms of, I'm either being judged by him or I'm not. I'm either right with him or I'm not. Well, that is true in terms of our saving faith, okay? But there's this whole other aspect of, you know, it's just like any other relationship. God describes himself as our Father, right? Well, you know, I don't know about you, but in my house when I was growing up, you know, I disrespected my father many times. I sinned against him, and it did cause a problem, okay? Mainly for me, you know? But, you know, more than just that, too. I was disciplined, and he should have disciplined me. But I am saying, too, that, you know, there was that moment where I really needed to say, Dad, you know, I'm really sorry. I disrespected you, or call it what it was, whatever the thing was, right? Whatever the sin was, naming that, and then asking for forgiveness or whatever. But do you see how, right, when we sin against our earthly father or someone here, you know, horizontally, a friend or whatever, there's a problem in the relationship. It's not going well. You don't feel that closeness, right, and so on. It affects your relationship. Okay, this is what he's talking about in 1 John, okay? When he does talk about the idea of forgiveness, when, you know, we are forgiven, and I'll look back at the verse in a second here. But what we need to realize is that when we sin now as a Christian, okay, it does not impact our eternal destiny and salvation, but it does affect our day-to-day walk with the Lord, okay? We're now, there's this rift in our relationship, right? And what needs to happen is when the Holy Spirit clues me in that I have sinned against him, or my conscience, right, tells me, oh, you know, this is not right, then we confess that to God. Because, you know, ultimately, every sin is against God. I mean, certainly we sin against each other, but I'm just saying, even David, when he sinned against Bathsheba, right, by committing adultery, and by Uriah being involved in his murder, right, he said in his confession, against you, Lord, I have sinned, right? And so whether our sin is directly against God or whether it's secondarily against God through sinning against someone else, we as believers ought to confess that to God. Now, this word confess means to just simply agree with God. Say the same thing is what it means, okay? And I think this is good, because what it's saying is that I need to say the same thing that God says about my sin. You need to call it a sin. We need to get, I think, specific even about it. And I'll mention that in a second here. But I want to take just a quick look backwards here at this verse we had up here, the 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Okay, well, he's already going to forgive us of our sins, okay? He says he's faithful and just to forgive. He's going to keep his promises, right? If I've received Christ as Savior, I'm covered, okay? But then it says that after that, he says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that cleansing, I think, is really, it's more than just talking about, you know, our salvation and keeping his promises for forgiveness. But he's talking about just that cleansing, that daily cleansing, because in terms of our life walking around in the world, okay? And, you know, I just took one of the cars in for an oil change. Well, why are we doing that? Well, first of all, the light on the thing says I should, on the dash, right? The maintenance light came on, but it's dirty. Needs some clean oil in there, all right? All right, it needs changed out, right? And so Jesus gives us, I think, a little bit of a word picture here in John chapter 13, okay? And you may never thought about this before, maybe you have, but I think there's an application there where he gives us this idea of this kind of daily cleansing. I want to take a look here in John chapter 13. Let me get past this again. Here we go. In John chapter 13, 2 through 11, it says, "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God, was going back to God, rose from supper, and he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter." So Jesus is getting ready to wash their feet, right? And, of course, Peter, just always saying what he's thinking usually, says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" You know, so this is something that, you know, this is not something that our Savior should be doing, Peter's saying. This is something a servant would do, you know. And then Jesus says to him, here it says, Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me or no part of me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So it's like he was saying, if that's the way it's going to be, Jesus, do the whole thing, right? And this is a so Peter, right? It's like either all on or all off, right? And then it says here, after Jesus hears him say, "Well, do my whole body," right? Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." And he's talking about Judas, okay? So what he's kind of saying there is that, okay, you're already cleansed, all right, except for your feet, okay? And so I wanted to share with you an application here. Now, I think a major application of the passage is Jesus being a servant. He goes on to say that, okay? But I think there's also an application, in my opinion, here, and I wanted to share here what the ESV Study Bible says about this. Not that this is "Thus saith the Lord." It's just a study Bible entry. But I agree with it personally. It says, Jesus applies the foot washing in another way. Those who have been washed through Jesus' once for all death, right? So they've been justified, the judicial aspect, right? That's happened. Also need daily cleansing of their sins, symbolized by their frequent need to wash their feet. So again, I think this is just an aspect of imagery here of what he's getting at, of that relational rift, right? When I sin, there's a relational rift between God and I, and it does impact my walk with him, okay? Does not impact the fact that I'm still in the family of God or any of that, but it does affect my relationship, and I need to get that right, okay? And here's the thing. I think that, again, this is my opinion here. Now, I think that as evangelicals have sometimes just poo-pooed this idea because they think, oh, that's so Catholic to confess our sins, okay? But we're not confessing them to a person as an intermediary, okay? We get the idea that Jesus is our high priest and, you know, he's got that covered, okay? But what this is saying is that I'm just kind of agreeing with God what he's saying about my sin, right? And I think that there are Christians, and maybe some of us too, who just feel like, well, you know, I got the whole salvation thing covered, man. What's the big deal? Okay? I mean, this is not all big sins either. I mean, even though I know that this thing is wrong, but it's not a big deal. You know, God's got me covered. So we're so kind of pendulum swung over here with getting the judicial thing right that we totally ignore the relational aspect, and we can't figure out why we're stuck in our walk with Jesus. And I think for some people, this is it. They've totally ignored this idea that there might be something in my relationship with Jesus that's not right and needs to be gotten right through confession and repentance. Okay, in a sense, every Christian ought to be a living, breathing, practicing daily confession and repentance, because pretty much every day we do stuff that's not in alignment, okay, with what the Lord wants. And, you know, you can go overboard on this, I suppose. You can get so caught up on thinking, I got to remember every sin I committed today. Okay? Well, Jesus has all those things covered that we don't remember. Okay? Because, you know, there are things I'm sure we're not even aware of, right? So the Jesus' blood covers all of that. But what I'm saying is the things that come to our mind through our conscience, or the Holy Spirit, or that we see through the Word of God, when we look in that mirror of the Scripture, or the Spirit convicts us, we need to own up to that. If we don't, and we continue in that sin, then there is this relational rift between us and God. Okay. Sometimes that rift is experienced in terms of we don't sense the nearness of God, which I know can be a very subjective thing. Okay. Because there could be nothing wrong in our lives, and we might not feel the nearness of God. I get that, okay? And sometimes that happens. But I'm just saying that sometimes, though, when we do sin, the last thing, when we are in sin and the Lord convicts of us, the last thing we want to do is go to church, hang out with Christians, be in our Bible, listen to Christian music. We're kind of running away. It's like we want to run to the darkness because the light has exposed something. But by the grace of God, we need to run and stay in the light, okay? Because that's where the grace is, just where we experience the grace of God, okay? So I feel like when I was preparing this today, I thought, this is so elementary. Why are we doing this? But I'm like, this is the daily stuff. If we don't get the daily stuff right, you know, and this is so linked to our daily relationship with Jesus, right? If we miss this, if we don't understand that there is a regular confession and repentance that needs to happen within a believer's life, someone who's already made right with God, then we're going to miss out, I think, on a vibrant walk with Jesus. We really will. We really will. And so, just some application for you here. It'll be probably obvious to you, but I do want to mention a couple of things here. Now, as the Spirit shows you sin in your life, confess it. And I want to say, just get specific, okay? It's so easy, I think, for us as Christians to say, Lord, I've sinned. You know, of course I've sinned, God. You know, I think what we need to do is get specific, right? What is it that has the Holy Spirit convicted you of? Is it lying? Is it lust? Is it just a disobedience? The Lord was laying on your heart to share some with someone and you didn't, right? Because, you know, some people look at categories of sins, right? Where there's the sins of commission, which are things that I do that are new or wrong. And then there would be the sins of omission, which would be the things that I'm not doing that I should be doing, right? And it works both ways, right? But what we need to do, we need to have a sensitivity as we're reading our Bibles, okay? So when you get into the Bible and you start reading your devotional for the day, before you even read one word, pray. Pray, Lord, help me, give me eyes to see the truth that's here and the truth about me, right? And the truth about you. And because what we want to do is say, Lord, Because, you know, it's just more than words on a page. You know, when you read the book of James, and it talks about being a doer, not just merely a hearer, it talks about the Bible as a mirror, right? And what we want to do is we want to come to the Bible in our devotional times with an honest heart to say, Lord, I want you to see into me. And I want to hear your voice through the scriptures here because you speak through your word. And I want your spirit to show me great and mighty truths about you. But I also want to know, Lord, if there's something that's not right, if there's something that's not right in my life. And we need to repent. We need to confess and repent of those things that we know are wrong, that he shows us, right? Because he's faithful. He's faithful, right? If we come to him with that honest heart like that, and he will show us over time, or sometimes he might even use someone else in your life to lovingly put their arm around you and see this thing that's a blind spot, that's a sin in your life that's now really causing a rift in your relationship with God, but you're not seeing it. So as the Spirit shows your sin in your life, confess it, you know, name it specifically, agree with God on it. And, you know, I would think this is the same way you would ask for forgiveness from someone else. You know, you wouldn't come to say, hey, Linda, I'm sorry about that thing. You know, that thing that I did, you know, a week ago. She'd be like, okay, well, you probably did a lot of things, all right? What thing are we talking about? You know, that's why I'm saying get specific about it, okay? It's not that God doesn't know it. It's that I think this is what we need to do, okay? We need to be honest about it, okay? Lord, I'm sorry about that attitude that I've had about so-and-so. Is this wrong? It's judging. I don't know what they're thinking, right? And so on. And I think we need to, I mentioned this, but I haven't called it out, but I want to say we need to be prompt about this. If I put a pebble in your shoe, you know, like just now, you know, and you start walking, how long is it going to take you to get rid of that thing? Not long. You're going to deal with it, right? And that's the way we should be with our sin, is that when the Spirit convicts us, whether through the reading of the Word or just through our conscience, he works in our conscience or through someone else, he convicts us. It's like that pebble in the shoe. We need to be quick to respond to it, okay? What we don't want to do is be in a situation where we ignore the conviction, and then it becomes like that ticking clock in the room, right? Sometimes at Columbus State, they have these clocks in the room. Half the time the batteries are not working in them, and they're just still. But if you're quiet when they're taking a test, you have this. I'm like, oh, man, it's annoying, you know? But, hey, after a half hour of that, I don't even know it's there. And we can be that way with conviction. We get the initial, like, oh, yeah, that's not right, and then ignore, and pretty soon, oh, it just becomes the norm. It's like we don't even hear it. That's not good. Our conscience is becoming seared, as it says. We don't want to be in that position with the Lord, okay? Is be quick. You know, keep short accounts with the Lord, just like he would want us to keep with one another. If I sin against you, I should be quick to get that right. That's what we mean by keep short accounts. Keep short accounts with God, right? The second one here is just turn from it, right? That's what repentance means, right? So I not only want to agree with God and call this thing out, but I want to, what do I got to do so that I'm not repeating this, right? Is there some things I can do in my life that's going to help me get victory in this area? Whatever it might be, my speech, might be my thought life, it could be anything, right? And so the idea is that we're not just kind of saying, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, but we actually want to do something about it. And certainly, if that sin affects other people, we should be willing to go to them and ask for their forgiveness. And if there's any kind of thing that we need to do to make it right with them, we should be willing to do that and talk that through, right? So turn from it. So it's not just an acknowledgement and a confession, but a turning from it, right? Now, what we're going to do today as a part of our service, we have communion. on the second and fourth Sundays. But today, I thought, well, this would be a good opportunity for us to kind of do some business with God, right? Communion is an opportunity for us to reflect on the death and resurrection of Jesus and what he's done for us to make us right with God, assuming you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you do, then communion is also an opportunity for us to examine our hearts and our minds, to say, you know, maybe as we're sitting here and as the music is going to be played here before communion served, you could be thinking, Lord, you know, is there anything that I need to get right with you? Is there anything that you may even be aware of it as we've been talking about it today. I don't know. Maybe it's something that you need to get right with someone else, but first get it right with God, and then resolve in your heart to get it right with someone else. Okay? So I want us to take our communion time this morning to do that as well. Okay? So let's pray, and then the ushers will pass out communion for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder that there are things that we do that affect our relationship with you, that when we sin, it does affect our relationship, this kind of familial relationship, like a child with his or her father, and it's impacted. And so, Lord, first of all, we want to thank you for what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and we thank you that because of what he has done, we can have complete forgiveness. If we put our faith in Jesus, we can be justified, as we learned before, we're made right with you. And so if we've done that, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us right with you. We have peace with God, if that's the truth. And but Lord, we also just want to say, Lord, you examine our hearts this morning, Lord, and give us the courage and the grace to act accordingly, to confess sin to you, and to turn from it, and then take any action that you might have us do as a result of the sin may have affected other people. Thank you, Father, for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you never had communion with us before, the ushers will come forward. They'll pass out some unleavened bread and a juice cup, and encourage you that if you're a follower of Jesus, you put your faith in Christ, to partake of that. If not, you can just let it go on by and think about the things that have been shared today. And then after we're done, then they'll pass around a container for your communion cup. So just a quick thought here in closing. Psalm 51, which, you know, if you look at the heading there for the psalm, it says a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So he was confronted by Nathan, right? Nathan used a great word picture to try to get through to him. He was in sin. And so this is his response. Psalm 51, verse 1, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." And then he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." You know, this is that sin is ever before me. That statement there is kind of how it is when you're first convicted, right, about something. It's just right there before you, you know, and that's why we need to act on it right away. That's the Spirit, and he's not letting you forget about it, right? And so I just encourage you to realize that, you know, it's really in this confession, we get it right with God and our relationship with him and with others. That's where the freedom is. We think it's, you know, it's scary, especially when there are, like, maybe repercussions for confession or whatever, but that's where the real freedom is. You know, it really is. And then he goes on to say, one other thing I want to mention here in that psalm, he says, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That's what we're doing, in a sense, when we come before the Lord, we confess, we're saying, Lord, I want to get right with you in this relational aspect. I, you know, and so that's really what we're talking about, okay?